of the Holy Ghost here today. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to our hearts. We thank you, Lord God, that we're changed forevermore. Father, we'll be doers of the word and blessed in all of our deeds. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout it. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Did you come hungry for the word of God here today? Yes, I tell you what, I'm excited about it. That means we should be excited as a church family for the word. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm excited for this new decade that is upon us, the things that are going on in our local church. We're excited for being a part of that, to providing for that, whatever God has for us to do. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Here we go. If we're starting a new decade, we better go over to the faith chapter. And today I'm going to call this message, Answer It. How many of you got the text message yesterday? All right, you know, what are you going to do when one of these trials, you know, in this life, you know, come to you? Well, the Bible says, answer it. You know, so many times, you know, Christians are sitting around and they are, you know, just waiting for things to change, meaning waiting for time to run its course, and hopefully they'll still be standing, you know, on the other side once, you know, the time has gone, and they allow the trials of this world to just sweep over them, and hopefully it'll ebb away, you know, until the next trial sweeps over them. And a lot of Christians are living this life just getting beat up, you know, just run over and feeling helpless in this life. How many of you know we're not helpless in this life? How many of you know we have answers from the Word of God? We don't have to sit there and let the devil just run ramshod over our lives. Listen, we need to answer it. And God gave us the answer. The question is his people willing to respond and to answer those trials when they come into your life? Or maybe it's not even a physical trial. Maybe it's thoughts that are trying to, you know, decimate you or trying to attack you. How many of you know, what do you do when an evil thought comes to you? Answer it. See, so many Christians are silent when they're supposed to be answering those things that come against them. Amen. And of course, we're going to go over here. We're going to look at Mark chapter 11, and we're going to see what to do when things in this life just, you know, try to discourage you. Or maybe something did not happen the way you expected, or something tried to let you down. All right. How many of you know disappointment is an attack? How many of you know discouragement is an attack? Listen, so many believers, they're living life disappointed and discouraged. We don't have to live a disappointed life. How many of you know the Bible says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Or I love how the Amplified says it, I have deprived this world its power to harm you. Don't you love that? And of course, we quote that just about every week here. You know, John 16:33. You know, Jesus said, I have taken away this world's power to harm your life. You say, well, Pastor, it feels harmful. It feels hard. Stop living by your feelings. Stop living by your emotions, right? You know, start living by what you believe. Amen. And so we're going to talk about answering it. And over the last couple of services, I've been preaching about having the joy of the Lord. And that's going to tie right back in because we're going to see. And I was here, you know, Wednesday night preaching on, you know, having joy by the answer of your mouth. And we're going to look at that verse here in a little bit. But what we say, how we answer these trials that come to us is directly related to how much peace and joy that we have. Listen, the thief is coming constantly to try to steal your joy and to steal your gladness. You cannot let the thief steal any longer. You have to answer it. When those things come to you, you better have an answer. And let's look at Jesus' example over here in Mark 11. Don't you just love the Word of God? I love it because it gives us our answers. It tells us what to do. You know, you could come to church, and I could read you some poems. you know, and we could just talk about God, or we could learn what God told us to do in this life. There's a big difference. It's easy to talk about God, preach about Him, but how many of you know we got to learn our part of it? We know that God's not a failure. We just got to get convinced that we're not either. Amen. So let's go to Mark chapter 11, and let's start down there. Oh, let's start back in the beginning of this passage. Go to verse 12, and I know we're going to get over there to verse 20 through 24, the big faith passage. But before we get to the big faith passage here, we're going to see some things that Jesus did when disappointment came to Him. All right? Let's start in verse 12. Mark 11, in verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow," or the next day, "when they," this was Jesus and His original 12 disciples, "when they were come from Bethany," which was just a short distance away from Jerusalem, "Jesus was hungry." And everyone say hungry. How many of you know Jesus had needs? How many of you know He faced things like you and I face? Maybe your need isn't food right now. Maybe, of course, you might have plenty of that at home or whatever, you know. But how many of you know you have needs in this life? Jesus had a need. And so you could just take that word hungry and just, you know, you could replace that word with whatever need you might have. All right. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need joy. You know, maybe whatever it is that you're in need of, it would apply here. In verse 13, it says, "And Jesus, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came." Notice the next two words of verse 13, and this is what I'm going to focus on a little bit, because we usually don't think about this. It says, Jesus, you know, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, next two words, if haply, all right? Jesus was eager to have those needs met. He was happy to see a fig tree that had leaves, all right? Have you ever been happy thinking about something that's coming to you? Happy to think that something good is going to come into your life and bring a change? Something's good is going to come into your life and meet a need? All right. Is it wrong to get happy thinking about your needs being met or seeing something good on the horizon? Nothing wrong with that at all. All right. Jesus was happy. Now, why was He happy to see a fig tree with leaves? You've heard me say this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it 1,001. Are you ready? If you do a little studying about the fig tree, when it has leaves, that's the sign that it has fruit on it, meaning that there's food there. And so it was like this. Jesus saw an open sign on the fast food restaurant. You see what I mean? Those leaves were indicating that there's food there. And that there's food there, He's happy. Because when you're hungry, you're happy to have that need met, right? And so it says, "If haply He might find anything thereon, and when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Now, Jesus knew that the time of figs was not yet, but this tree was indicating something else. It surprised Him in the sense that He's like, "Oh, look at that. How happy I am to find a drive-thru open at 3 a.m. And I don't know why that would make you happy or any of us, but that's just a lame illustration here today, right? And so Jesus now gets excited because there's a tree that is bearing fruit before its time, all right? But He shows up, and of course, there's nothing but leaves, and that's why I call this a hypocrite tree. From a distance, it looked like a good Christian, but a closer inspection revealed no fruit at all. Boy, I tell you what, that's not what we're going to be here at this church. Amen. And so Jesus, but notice this, He was happy. He got there and now found nothing. It did not turn out the way Jesus naturally expected. So what temptation is now facing Jesus? A temptation to be disappointed. A temptation to be discouraged. A temptation to feel like this is not going the way I thought it would go. Have you ever been there before? Okay, it looks like two of you have been there before. Sometimes Christian disappointment and discouragement is so normal to them, they don't even know they're living in it. Don't be that person. Listen, you are not alone if you've had something, you know, come up in this life that was tempting you to be, you know, disappointed and discouragement. Do you know what disappointment and discouragement is? It's just depression begun. It is the first seed of depression or anxiety. And so now Jesus has a need. He sees his hope on the future and then or on the horizon. And when he gets to there, now it's not what he thought it would be. This tree is a letdown. This tree is a disappointment. This tree is a discouragement. It's a hypocrite. It's not what it looked to be. All right. And now notice there at the end of verse 13, you know, it's got a comma there telling us that we're going into the next verse. It tells us what Jesus did. Look at verse 14. And Jesus, say the next word with me, answered. Jesus answered and said unto it. Notice Jesus spoke to a fig tree. You know, and I know that's nothing new to many of you around here, but Jesus absolutely spoke to trees, all right? He didn't say to them, he didn't say to the disciples, he didn't make a phone call, he spoke to that situation. And it says, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever, and the disciples heard it, okay? So what did Jesus do when that trial or that need or that disappointed arrived on his life? He answered it. He answered it. And we're going to be looking at that today because that's what we're talking about. Answer the disappointment. Answer the discouragement. Answer that lack or answer that need. Praise the Lord. Jesus didn't just say, well, oh, well, that's just life. Oh, well, I guess hungry is the new normal. Oh, well, I guess disappointments are just the way of it and I just got to accept it. How many of you know he answered it? Folks, I'm telling you, this is the difference between someone that walks victoriously in this life and someone that just gets defeated and just accepts every little thing that comes their way on this earth. Say, well, I guess I just got to put up with that. I guess I just got to have it that way. I guess I just got to be let down. I guess I can never expect anything good. Folks, you say, well, you know, are you sure this is really what, you know, Jesus is trying to teach us here? Absolutely, because we're going to finish out the passage. He absolutely expects his disciples to do the same exact thing. Oh, amen. All right, so he answered it. See, that's what we're saying here today, answer it. What is that thing in your life that is that disappointment? What is that thing in your life that is the fig tree with leaves but no fruit? Answer it. If it's a trial in your body with sickness and disease, answer it. If it's a trial in your marriage, answer it. If it's thoughts to do the wrong thing in your mind, answer it. If it's financial lack or poverty, answer it. God is not going to get off his throne and answer it for you. All right. Go now over to verse 20. Now we're going to pick it up now the next day. They go into Jerusalem. And then they come back out of town, and they're heading back that same direction. And it says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. How many of you know a new morning can show up for you? Yeah. It was a new day, and now that thing that he answered a day before, all right, is now dried up from the roots. Amen. As they passed by, they saw that fig tree, that disappointment, dried up from the roots. Verse 21, it says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto Jesus, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And of course, now Peter is astonished. He's excited. He's like, wow, you answered that tree, and now that tree withered up from underneath the ground. How many of you know when you answer something, even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it, God is working on that thing. The roots are the part of the ground that you can't, under, you know, the part of the tree that's underground, you can't see it. But how many of you know because the spoken word of faith went out, it started to work in a place that you can't see. Oh, I'm so glad. See, but if that tree would have started to dry up from the top on down, it wouldn't have taken any faith to believe that it was working, because they would have had instant visual confirmation. How many of you know faith does not need instant visual confirmation? I just need to believe that when I speak in faith and when I answer that thing, it starts working in a place that I can't see. It's working in a realm that I can't feel. Glory to God. What is it in your life that needs to dry up? Is it constant, financial worry? Is it, constant, pain in your body? Is it addiction? What is it in your life that needs to dry up? God's not going to dry it up with what he said, meaning he's not going to do the speaking for you. He already gave you what he said, and now he's telling you, answer it. Well, I'm just waiting. My marriage is terrible, and we just never get along. Hopefully one day it'll just change. It won't until you answer it. And I'll tell you what, when you answer a marital problem, the first three words that you should say are not, I love you. You know what the first three words, the greatest three words in every marriage is, I am wrong. You're not there to put responsibility on them, on your spouse. You're there to take responsibility for yourself. If you're playing the blame game or the leverage game, you're going to lose in your marriage. You might win on the technicality, but you're going to lose the marriage. Well, anyhow, all right. And so what is it in your life that needs to dry up? Is it that addiction? Is it a financial worry? Is it nonstop, crisis? Do you need to dry up your worry? I'll tell you what, answering that thing that's troubling you is how you dry up that worry. All right. And so Peter called to remembrance and said unto him, Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And you know what Jesus is going to say in verse 22. But notice what he didn't say in verse 22. He didn't say, wow, isn't that great that I can do that because I'm the Son of God? Bring up verse 22 for us. Look what he said. Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. He said, you do the same thing that I just did, because when I spoke the faith of God. And the faith of God being spoken on your words is just as powerful as God's word on Jesus' lips. Amen. Now, how many of you know you have the little study note there in verse 22? Jesus didn't just say, have faith in God. If you look at the little study note in your Bible, you'll see in the margin or down there at the bottom where it translates the original Greek, it says, Jesus said, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. Speak faith like God speaks faith. Answer it like God answers it. Come on, everybody. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2? Remember it says, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, I'm not going to go into a big theological explanation of all this, but that was not when earth was just being made, by the way. All right, that's talking about the first flood that came upon this earth. Do you understand in the Bible there are two floods? When every time you hear the word flood, everyone thinks of Noah's flood. Well, there was the first flood was Genesis 1-2. That was the first flood of judgment, that God brought upon the earth. And then when the Spirit of God was on the face of the deep and darkness covered the earth, remember Genesis 1:3? And God said, let there be light. What was he doing? He was answering the darkness. He had an answer. Everything that God did in Genesis chapter 1 was him answering it. Glory to God. And you have to remember, you are made in the image and likeness of your Heavenly Father. And if Christians don't learn to answer it, they're going to be defeated and devoured on this earth. Let's not be defeated and devoured. Glory to God. All right. Jesus said, hey, It's not just me that has the God kind of faith. You have the God kind of faith. Verse 23, this is why Jesus, he is giving us this teaching, explaining what the faith of God does. It answers. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall answer this mountain. Couldn't you say that? Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his own heart, but shall believe that those things which he answers shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he answers. Jesus isn't saying this works for him. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you, and it would just downright make the religious community upset. God is not the mountain mover in your life. Jesus never said he would move any mountain for you. He never said he would speak to the mountain for you. He never said he would lift it up and take it out of your way. But isn't that how most Christians approach God? God, do something. Move this. Change me. And God is trying to tell us the whole time, no, you have the God kind of faith. You answer it. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, get behind me and just watch me do it. He said, hey guys, you get out in front and you have an answer. You believe that the words you speak are going to move that thing. So you can have all the faith you want in God's word. The question is, do you have faith in your words? Jesus said, you have to believe the words that come from your heart. You have to believe the words that you say will come to pass. Well, I believe God's word come to pass. Yeah, we know that. We know Jesus is coming again. We know that these things are going to take place. But we're talking about your life. God's things, God's blessings are not automatic for you. They happen for those who have an answer. What if you had an answer for every test that was coming up against you? You've heard me say it. The kids in school, they're not worried about a test that the teacher has already told them it's open book. What if your teacher says, hey, you know, a big test coming up. You know, this is the big final for the year. This is going to be 80% of your grade, and it's a surprise, less than a week to go, and I'm going to give you this huge test. All the students would cringe. But then if that teacher says, but in the meantime, in the next few days, I'm going to give you all the answers for the test. I'm going to write them down. You take it home. You fill yourself with the answers. Then when that test is given to you, you will not be afraid of it. God has said, I'm the teacher, meaning him, and that he's going to give you all the answers before the test shows up. Are you spending time with the answers? Because when that test shows up on Friday, and of course I'm speaking metaphorically now, when that test shows up in your life, are you going to have those answers memorized? Jesus had an answer. Jesus knew if I speak the God kind of faith and I believe the words that I speak shall come to pass, I'm going to have whatever I answer. Amen. Answer it. Glory to God. Well, Pastor, I'm going through this and that. Answer it. Well, Pastor, I feel this way and that. Answer it. Pastor, unexpected, financial crisis came on me. Answer it. This is going on in my child's life. Answer it. Answer it. Oh, I'm being tempted to do this. Answer it. See, your answer, right, is what is going to make you like Jesus or not. You say, well, I'm Christ-like. Well, if you're Christ-like, you have an answer. When the disappointment shows up, when it doesn't go the way you thought, when life doesn't look as nice and as pleasant as it you thought it should. Come on. Faith doesn't, question those things. Faith has an answer. Jesus didn't stand at the tree and say, why does this always happen to me? Why doesn't this work out? Why does, every other tree that has leaves has figs, everyone else gets to eat, but why not me? Jesus was not a victim. Jesus didn't say, well, it must be because I'm Jewish. it must be because, you know what I mean, all the excuses we get. Well, it must be because I don't have an education. It must be because I'm divorced. It must be because I'm a single mother. It must be because no victim, no nothing, just an answer. And he was not surprised when that thing dried up. He just turned to Peter and said, it'd work for you too. He said, if you'll speak to that mountain and have an answer for it, God's not going to get off his throne and come down and speak to the mountain for you. God is not the mountain mover in your life. You are. It brings God glory. It makes God proud, you could say. Because when he sees you moving mountains in your life, he says, hey, my children look just like me. Of course, we could never do it without him or apart from him. Without him, we can do nothing, but in him, we can do all things. Praise the Lord. So no matter what mountain comes your way, whatever it is, do you got an answer? Well, I don't know what to say. You know why you don't know what to say? It's because you don't spend time in the Word. This book is, God didn't say, hey, read my book. Reading is just involved. Do you know a lot of people, they say, you know, I just don't read my Bible enough, and that's the problem with me and stuff like that. Well, I'm not here to tell you not to read your Bible. Reading is included in it, but reading is not the goal. God didn't give you a book to read. He gave you a book to say. He wasn't trying to just get words like that, you know, you just read on the page. God didn't need to give you a newspaper. See, I read the newspaper, but I meditate in the Word. I read the newspaper, but how many of you know I don't go around speaking the headlines? All right, God didn't say, hey, read this. He said, hey, say this. Get the words to say. Have an answer when the trial comes. Amen? All right. He said, whatsoever things you say shall come to pass. Answer that mountain. Answer that tree. All right. And of course, verse 24 kind of rounds it out. It says, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, therefore, meaning because you know how this works now, what things soever you desire when you pray. Notice you have to have some desires. Notice you have to have some desires. You know, what you could also put that word vision in there for desire. For whatsoever you envision, whatsoever you want to see happen, God needs something to hang his hat on in your life. What do you want to see different in your home in 2020? Different in your kids, different in your job, different in your business. You got to have some desires. Listen, I got some desires for my local church. I got some desires for my home and family. Amen. God needs those desires if he's going to move in your life. Amen. Notice it says, you know that in the original Greek, Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you received them. It's past tense. Notice Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you get it. The getting is not when it manifests in your life. The getting is when you released your faith. Jesus got the withered tree when he spoke.
Yes, he did.
Even though it didn't look on the surface like anything was changing. It was all going on underground where he couldn't see it and he couldn't feel it. But in his faith, he knew it was working.
Yes.
Jesus didn't stand there and say, all right, let's stand here and see if it works now. He just left it. He stopped thinking about it. Everyone else was surprised, but not him. Folks, you don't need to be surprised. You don't need to stand around and see if it's working or not. Stop checking your body to see if you're healed yet. Stop looking at your finances to see if you're blessed yet. Come on. Amen. You are blessed whether you see it, feel it, or not. Glory to God. Believe when you say it, that's when you get it. Praise the Lord. Believe that those words that you answered shall come to pass. You will have whatsoever you answer. Jesus said, you answer the mountain. Jesus is not going to answer it for you. God is not the mountain mover in your life. You are. He answered that tree. He started drying things up from the root because he had an answer. All right, go back with me now to Proverbs chapter 15. Hallelujah. Answer it. Answer it. Proverbs chapter 15. Oh, Pastor, okay, this makes for fun preaching and stuff. But, you know, I kind of don't do that at home. That's your problem. And no, of course, folks, please don't get flaky. You know, please don't, you know, try to show your faith off to everyone around you. You know, don't be weird. Don't, you know, you're not standing on the counter at Walmart. I know that's an extreme example. You know, folks, can we just have this little talk again? Be normal. When people say hi to you, say hello. When they say, how are you? Say, great, how are you? That is not when you need to show off all your Christianese. Say, well, Pastor, you tell us all the time to say the right thing. You say that, you know, we should say what the Bible says, how blessed and favored we are and stuff like that. But not like some pre-programmed weirdo. Hey, man, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed, I'm favored, I'm... Bop me, bop me, bop me. You know, where your confession of faith means the most is when you're saying it for the purpose of faith. Not just saying hello to somebody. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing great. How are you? It's great to see you. That's called being normal. I mean, listen. I know there's so many people with the right heart and they want to just be that great Christian, and you are, all right? But don't just try to turn it into a tagline when someone says hello to you. You know those little signature boxes that you can put on emails and stuff? Listen, that's fine if you use one of those there, but it should not be in your greeting when you're normal. When I see someone at the gas station and they say hello, I say hello back. How are you? Hey, it's good to see you. You know? I know. You say, Pastor, you get on this soapbox, because the last thing, see, a church like this, if we're not careful, in the faith camp and in the confession camp, people have taken it and carried it into, you know, aspects of life that honestly turn people off. Turn people off. You know, someone, you go up to them, hi, I'm blessed and favored, I'm anointed, and blah, 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 blah. And people are like, okay, dude, I was just grabbing the Mountain Dew. You know, not that I drink that. You know, but they're just there getting their Almond Joy and their iced tea. That might be, that's my gas station snack. An Almond Joy, you know, coconut and a little iced tea. That's my thing, all right? Well, you know, when I see someone there, you run into someone at the store, you know, hey, listen, it wouldn't be out of, if you run into somebody and you have an open door in their life and they tell you something, it wouldn't be wrong to say, well, hey, you know, can I be praying for you? You know, or, you know, of course, in the right setting, hey, I'll even pray with you right now. That's fine. Just don't be weird about it. You're not there to show how you're the man of power, you know, full of faith for the hour and all this stuff. I get reports of that, and I know it's, you know, people sincerely just trying to put their best foot forward. Please don't be weird. You will have more influence in the life of somebody who's a non-believer by just being normal. And when the door opens itself, you witness to them, but you do so because, hey, I care about you. You know, I'd love to have you at our church. Love to, you know, hey, come on to church Sunday. Let me know if you're coming, and I'll be sure to be waiting for you, and we'll sit together at church. Relational. Be real. Not weird. You know, how many of you know Pastor Jeff and Renee Michener of our Mayville church, right? You know, when they came to this church, my wife and I, we just came up, and we weren't pastors then. We just came up and said, hey, look at the new couple. Let's go say hello to them. Hey, how are you? He said, I'm Jeff, and I thought, you're weird. Pastor Jeff is a great friend of mine. I'll have to tell him that we're making fun of him here today. No, and then we saw him again the next, you know, week or two after, you know, and it's just like, hey, guys, it's good to see you back. You guys want to go grab dinner some night? You know, And folks, when you're reaching out to people and you're being a witness, let them be the weird one, not you. Do you know what I mean by that? You're saying, boy, he's really ripping Pastor Jeff. No, that wasn't about Pastor Jeff anymore. But, you know, you be the stable one because you know the word. You have a local church. You reach out to them and just be loving, be kind. Tell them that God's got a plan. Tell them the testimony of your life. Why am I off on all this? You know why? Because I don't want a weird church on my hands. You say, well, Pastor, everyone amens and everyone shouts and stuff. No, that might seem weird to your flesh, but that's not weird to God. All right, I'm not talking about that. You know, be responsive in church, but just don't be flaky when you're outside of it. Well, praise the Lord. I have fun. Where did I tell you to go? Proverbs chapter 15. Here we go. Now, here's the connection of answering and, you know, having an answer for those things in life and walking in joy in this life. How many of you want to walk in joy? Yes. Go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. I'm here in the King James. It says, a man has joy by the, everyone say this word with me, answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. What is due season for you to speak a good word when that thing's raging against you? When you're in need. When a trial shows up. Or you don't need a trial to just release your faith. All right? A lot of times when people see this verse and they think about a word spoken, they think of a minister who's like prophesying to them. That's not what the word spoken is talking about here. The word spoken is for who? Who is to have the word spoken? Us. We are the ones that speak the word. And God says how good it is when you answer in the right season. All right. So that's the second half, but I really want to focus on the first half of verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. A lot of times people would look at that verse and they think that it just says, a man has joy by the words of his mouth. That's true. And we definitely have talked about, you know, speaking the right words here today, right? But how many of you know it doesn't just mean the words of their mouth? He said, by the answer of his mouth. The word answer there, it means literally in the Hebrew, it means to respond. And it also means to respond quickly. I like that. A man will have joy in this life because he's quick to respond to those needs that come against him. They're quick to respond. Oh, here is why so many of God's people are not walking in joy. They don't have a quick answer. Here is why it's so important. The devil is coming to steal your joy before he ever comes to steal your money or your health. And we looked at this past Wednesday night. You know, how many of you know that money doesn't create joy? All right, joy creates provision. How many of you know health in your body does not create joy? All right, but joy creates health. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Having joy is medicine for your body. Amen. It's not the other way around. You got to have joy before you have health. Because remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of circumstances. If you're waiting for something to give you your joy back, you are deceived. Joy is something that God gave you when you got born again. And now the Bible is telling you, here's how you operate that joy. You operate that joy by having an answer. Glory to God. Here is the first thing that you have to answer in this life. You know where I'm going. If you were here Wednesday night, I'm going to say it again. So many times I repeat these things because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing. You got to hear these things over and over. The first thing that you have to answer in this life is thoughts. Thoughts.
Oh, amen.
Oh, I wasn't planning on going there. I'm going there again. Say, Pastor, you're just rehashing, you know, what you already preached. Yep, and I may do it again next service. You know, it's not because I don't have enough content. In this iPad alone, I have nearly 1,000 sermons that I've written. In this iPad alone, I have another 400 or 500 handwritten sermons that are out there in my office. You know, I'm not, you know, a desperate need for sermons, you know, but I am really eager to get this into your life. Answer it. Number one thing that you'll answer in this life are thoughts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Pastor, we were here Wednesday. Yep, and we're going to go here again. Praise the Lord. My job here is not to entertain you. My job here is not to give you a good sermon. My job is to teach you and to instruct you and to feed you so that when you walk out of here, you know exactly what to do in this life. I could sit up here all day and talk about God. You know, I could sit up here all day and talk about Jesus and the Holy Ghost. I could talk about the Bible. I could give you a motivational speech, or I can teach you how to walk it out on Monday morning. How to walk it out on a Thursday afternoon, right? Proverbs 15:23, that's where we were. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's start in verse 3. Do you like the word here this morning? You love the word. Here's our answers. This is what I'm going to do. Because you're going to, before you leave today, you will have a thought that'll rip through your mind that you need to answer. Before the sun sets today, before you go to sleep tonight, there will be thoughts that'll go through your mind that need an answer. And again, I don't answer my thoughts in front of everybody. All right? Again, not being weird and flaky. Say, well, Pastor, we don't need to be ashamed either. Of course we don't need to be ashamed. But you need to think about the conscience of those around you. You need to understand, like, somebody might not fully understand that. All of a sudden, they hear you casting down thoughts. They already think you're crazy, but that's going to take it over the edge. You know, because you just might be crazy enough to be in church twice a week. Ooh, you might just be crazy enough to be a tither. You just might be crazy enough to praise and worship God. You might just be crazy enough to do this. Amen. It says this in 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So now we're talking about spiritual warfare. You know all the goofy things that people believe is spiritual warfare, that they're going to pray down or shout down demons in the heavenlies, and they're going to pull strongholds down and all that stuff. There's just one problem with all that. That doesn't exist in the Bible. See, Christians get in trouble when they start doing things that God didn't instruct them to do. Boy, I sure got quiet in here when I said that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Keep on going, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, Pastor, you just said that we don't pull down strongholds, and there it is. And, you know, and Christians today, they believe strongholds are demonic presence, you know, over cities and towns that we, you know, pull down or pray down. Well, how many of you see this verse is not, there's a semicolon or whatever that doodad is at the end of that verse telling us that this scripture is not over yet. It's going to tell us where strongholds are. It's going to tell us what they are. Look at verse 5. Casting down, say it with me, imaginations. Where do imaginations take place? Right up here in your brain, in your mind, all right? Casting down imaginations. Notice that's what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. Oh, but I'm going to war in the spirit. I'm going to war in the spirit. Listen, this might not be spectacular enough for you, but the first element of spiritual warfare is you controlling your thought life right there in your seat with you. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, right, to the obedience of Christ. Where do thoughts take place? In your mind. Where do imaginations take place? In your mind. Where do strongholds take place? In your mind. There is no greater stronghold over your head than the one that's in your head right now. Christians are like, oh, there's a demonic presence over this city and that city. We're going to go pray it down. There's just one problem. You can't pray it down. Those things will exist until Jesus returns. You do understand that the devil does have permission to be on this earth. That permission will run out when Jesus comes back. But until then, you are not pulling down any demon. People say, well, we got to change our city. You want to change your city? Get someone saved. You want to change your city? Bring someone to church. Listen, I'm not trying to discourage prayer. But listen, when you try to say, I'm going to pull down the demonic presences over our city and all this stuff, you're doing things that the scripture never told you to do. Because strongholds, this is the only passage where this is defined, a stronghold is when a pattern of wrong thinking leads to a pattern of wrong living or behavior. Where did someone get the idea to commit adultery? Did someone just wake up one day and say, today's the day that I'm going to destroy my marriage and commit adultery? Did someone just wake up one day and say, you know what, today's the day that I'm going to begin a long life of drug and alcohol abuse? You know, today's the day where I am going to begin relationships with the same sex. Did they just one day say, today's the day, I'm just going to do that? Where did it all start? It started with a thought. A thought went ripping through their mind. All right, and here we go with the same illustration again. Remember the medieval battles. Remember the archers. Remember the flaming arrows that they would shoot into the villages of the rebels or whoever they were attacking. And remember, those people always built their homes with grass roofs. And I always just want to say, you know the flaming arrows are coming. Stop building your homes out of grass. Right? And remember, a flaming arrow would hit. And they all go running out and the place burns to the ground. But how many of you know it wouldn't make for great theatrical effect if when an arrow landed, you know, in the side of their grass house, if they just went over there real quick and just stomped it out. Problem solved. Doesn't work for Hollywood. But how many of you know when an arrow comes flying into your life, into your mind, it's a lot better to stomp it out before it grows into a fire that's out of control in your mind. The first step is that flaming arrow. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:16, it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Jesus said, faith is having what you say or having what you answer. Taking the shield of faith, you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16. All right, it says, take faith and extinguish the flaming arrows. What are the flaming arrows? They first begin with thoughts. All right, the first thing what will happen in your life, a thought will come into your mind. That thought is a flaming arrow that's just a little fire that wants to become a big fire. Have you ever had a thought in your mind that if people saw what was going on in there, they'd think, my goodness, throw them in jail? Has there anyone ever had a thought in your mind that your heart detests? Okay, half of you. The other half, that happens to every single one of us. You ever had a thought just rip through your mind like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Or have you ever dealt with real serious personal thoughts? I mean, where it's about your child, and it's about your child getting harmed or hurt. All right, or it's personal, and it's about your job or your business or your income, and all of a sudden that thought rips through your head of you losing your house. Ever have a thought rip through your head that your spouse is going to leave you? You know, ever have a thought rip through? I mean, all these things. See, they're trying. You know, a thought rip through your head that this pain or this condition in your body is going to stay forever. The devil's just sitting there. All he is, he just can stand at a distance and fire those arrows. and he's going to see whether or not you have the sense to snuff them out before they become a bigger fire. See, what the thought is that flaming arrow when it hits. When you answer that thought, I mean, all the time, the devil is trying to tell me somebody I know, somebody I love is going to die young, and then the next day it'll be me that dies young, or it's going to be somebody else. It's just, you ever been around that merry-go-round? Oh, my goodness, one day, you know, he's got your income in the toilet. The next day, he says he's going to make you sick. All the time. That's life, right? See, you were wondering where those thoughts came from. They're not harmless thoughts. It's not just a natural thing to go through those thoughts. There's a real enemy sitting back there with those arrows, letting them fly at you, hoping that something will ignite. The thought is the first thing, and notice, you got to answer that. When the devil tells me someone I love is going to die, or I'm going to die, or whatever, I just answer with Psalm 91:16. With long life, he satisfies me and shows me his salvation. Glory to God. You know, that's the answer. You see, when that thought hits, you know, I snuff it out before it can grow into something else. But if you don't snuff out the thought, it can grow into a bigger fire called an imagination. An imagination is just an animated thought. Folks, this is why people, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. You are defeated in life because you did not take control of your thought life. Spiritual warfare begins with you winning the thought life. You know, in every war, there's real estate that somebody's after. The war in the spirit over your life is over control of your mind. All right? But if you don't put out that thought, it'll grow into an imagination is when you start to animate those thoughts. You know, what's it going to look like? What would that feel like? Who would I do that with? What would that happen? And see, you start to think about it. Picture it in your mind. See, now that thought has now become vision. See, this is the wrong kind of vision. But an imagination is when you see something happening. And now the Bible says you got to cast that down. You will never cast down thoughts and imaginations with other thoughts and imaginations. You have to cast down thoughts and imaginations with your words. Answer it. A Christian who does not learn to answer their thought life will be devoured in this life. I want a church filled with taught, trained, scriptural, knowledgeable, that they walk through this life and the devil's shooting arrows and they're just stomping them out. No fire here. No imagination here. And then when something grows out of control, the thought lands, it grows into an imagination, and when someone starts to act it out, now it's a stronghold. There's people that have addictions to pornography. Where did that start? It started with a thought that grew into pictures, and now it became a stronghold or a pattern of living. Come on now. All right, think about people become, you know, they can become cheaters. They could become adulterers. They could become, addicts or whatever it is. It all started with a thought that landed in their mind, and they did not stomp it out. Because how many of you know it sure is easier to put out a little fire than to put out a big one? Number one thing you need to answer, thoughts. Okay? Thoughts. The second thing you need to answer, circumstances. Circumstances. Pain in your body, answer it. Financial trouble, answer it. You know, test in your marriage, answer it. Temptations to do the wrong thing, answer it. What would the 20s look like if you learned to spend your time answering those things? Again, that's personal to yourself. You don't got to go to everybody, hey, I'm answering this, I'm answering that, and here I am at in public, and I'm trying to show you how, you know, much I know and all that stuff. This is a personal thing. This is something you do in your home, your life, amongst your family, and so on. If you were to follow me around, and if you stayed close enough, you would hear me on a daily basis cast down thoughts. Jesus said over there in Matthew 6:31, take no thought saying. He said, don't take those thoughts and hold on to them. Take those thoughts and cast them down. Come on now. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is hard. You better cast down that thought. See, the dangerous thing about a thought is it has the potential to becoming your words. You know why things are so hard in your life? Because you're saying how hard they are. You know why they're so bad? Because you're saying how bad they are. Cast down the thought that says this is so bad. It's not hard for God. It's not too big for Him. Amen. Answer it. So you answer thoughts. A man will have joy. See, the devil is coming to steal your joy, you know, by testing these elements into your life. He's not after your money. He's after your joy. He's not after your kids. He's after your joy. He's not after your job. He's after joy. Cast down those thoughts. Have an answer, and you will be a more joyful, victorious believer. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Answer those thoughts. Answer those imaginations. Answer those circumstances. Answer the financial report. Answer your finances. Listen, in every job, in every company, I mean, isn't there days that just sometimes there's, you know, naturally speaking, there's more abundant days than others. The devil will hand you a report or something. You know, he didn't physically hand you the report, but he'll feed you, you know, a thought saying, this isn't enough. You know, but my God is always more than enough. That's what you say in the, you know, when you answer that lack. You know, if that paycheck that you're earning right now does not seem to be enough, answer it. Answer it. Pastor, I have had a desire on my heart for months and years, and it just hasn't come to pass. Answer it. Answer it. You know, or if the thought of doubt is, you know, trying to plague your mind because it has not shown up the way you thought that it should or in the timing that you thought it should, answer it. Jesus had had an opportunity to be disappointed at the thought of that fig tree. It said if happily, that he might come upon it. And he was glad at first to think, hey, I expect this thing to feed me. And then it didn't. But he didn't stand there and say, why me? He answered. He answered the tree. He said, you answer the mountain. Now the Bible says you answer it to keep your joy, to use your joy. Answer those thoughts. Answer those circumstances. Pastor, you keep repeating yourself. I'm doing it on purpose. I got to get this in you. Because there's nothing more disappointing to the Father than a defeated champion. Here you are. You are walking as a champion in this earth. Don't act like you just lost. Because you just won. Amen. Praise the Lord. You get some help here today? Well, let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, you are faithful and good. Lord, we are more than champions, victors. Father, conquerors through him that loved us. You are faithful and good. Lord Jesus, you answered that fig tree in faith. Lord, you told Peter and the rest, you can answer it. Lord, you said to answer that mountain. You said that we'd have what we answer. Lord, you said that we'll have joy by the answer of our mouth. We answer those thoughts. We answer those circumstances. We do not let those thoughts grow into a raging fire in our mind. We cast them down. And Lord, if they come back 2 seconds later, we'll cast them down again. And if the enemy shoots his arrow again and again and again, we will stomp them out over and over and over. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, we love you with all of our heart. We'll be doers of the word. Now, with all eyes closed and every head bowed, again, I know that we're mostly a family group here today, but there are a few that are with us today. And I just close every Sunday service by giving an invitation to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never truly made Jesus my Lord. I've tried to be a good person. I've even had some, you know, church growing up. I have a tradition or whatever, but I've never sincerely done what the Bible says. I've never gone to God personally and invited Him in. Well, the Bible tells us there in Romans 10:9, that if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we'll believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Salvation is the first and foremost greatest thing that we receive through our faith and by releasing our words. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I personally want to be saved. I want to invite Christ into my heart. I want to know that my eternity is safe. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to send you off to speak with church leaders or something like that. But right there in your seat, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to personally invite Jesus into my heart. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll pray a prayer and lead this entire congregation in that prayer. And you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. But I don't know that I'm saved, and I want to know that heaven is my home. Know that I'm free from the fear of hell or anything like that. Is there anybody that you're not saved and you'd like to be? I'll give this invitation. Maybe you're here and you are a believer and you know in your heart that you are a believer. But you've walked away from God and you're not following Him the way that you should. And today is the day you want to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you for that as well. If that's you, could you lift up your hand? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. Today I want to rededicate my life. Today I want to begin this new decade by being faithful and coming back to serve the Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down in that one. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's got a plan for your life. Is there anyone else before we pray? I see that hand. God loves you. Let's just make the 2020s the best decade of our lives. Let's start it out. Listen, this world is getting darker, but the church can grow brighter and brighter. Let's get our priorities straight in this new decade. Anybody else that would like to rededicate? I see that hand. Thank you. God loves you. Anyone else before we pray? God's not mad at you. Folks, there's a lot of distractions in life. A lot of things that can pull on our attention. And sometimes we need to just, you know, admit and confess that we've been distracted or we've walked away. And it's a good thing to come on back. God's not mad at you. We all got to concentrate ourselves on a regular basis. Anyone else before we pray? God's not mad. Let's all just pray this. Even if you didn't lift your hand, it'll never hurt you to just consecrate your life before God. Let's all just pray this to Him. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And today, I make a decision to be faithful, to follow Your word, to please You, Lord, all the days of my life. I will love You. I will serve You. I will grow in the Word. I will grow in the Spirit. I will grow in my church. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone.